How firm do we all stand in God's truth? I'm asking myself that question. I'm asking you that question. But I'm asking, quite frankly, all in God's church that question. Most of them probably will never hear the sermon, but I still have to ask the question. Some hopefully will hear it. How do we react when God's truth is being given to us? Do we react like Pilate, saying, "What is truth? Who is to tell me what truth actually is? Why is it that some reject the truth? Why is it that some have known the truth, at least a certain extent of it, and walk away from it?" I'd like to look at some examples today, insofar as people being confronted with the truth and how they reacted, and why some accepted it, why others didn't, or maybe for a while, and then walked away from it. And of course, there are several categories of people. And you probably guessed that I'm going to start with a very famous parable Christ gave, the famous parable of the sower sowing the seeds. And you find that, of course, in Matthew chapter 13. And certain characters and certain characteristics are mentioned, but not all of them. But I'd like to start with some of those to begin with in Matthew 13. And I'd like to just start with the first category he's talking about in chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Because he spoke many things to them in parables. Matthew 13, verse 3, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." And he gives the answer to what this means in verses 18 and 19. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." So the first category of people describes those who hear the truth, the gospel of the kingdom of God, but they don't understand. They really don't understand what's being said, but something is sown into their heart. But because they don't understand, Satan comes and takes away what is sown into the heart. And we experience this many, many times when we preach about the kingdom of God and people write and say, "Oh, I can't understand that. I don't accept that. You mean I am actually becoming a part of the kingdom of God, which is a family of God? I'm supposed to become a born-again member of the family of God? Don't tell me that. I don't believe it." The question, however, is why? Why don't they believe? Now, you might say, well, because they're not called to the truth. And that's part of it, of course. But there's also individual personal responsibility involved, because lacking in understanding has to do with a hardened heart. It has to do with the fact that one doesn't want to accept what is being said. Keep your finger here in Matthew 13. We'll come back to that. But notice Hebrews chapter 3. And that can refer to people who are confronted with the truth for the first time. It can refer to people who have known the truth and walk away from it. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. And therefore I was angry with the generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You see the connection here? They had a hardened heart, a rebellious heart, and that's why they didn't understand. That's why they didn't know God's ways. People refuse to believe because they don't want to obey. You know, understanding, faith, and obedience go hand in hand. You can't have the one without the other two. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we see the clear connection between faith and understanding. But we are talking about obedient faith, not theoretical faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand. By faith we understand, in this case, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You have to have faith in order to have understanding. You have to have understanding if you have faith. It doesn't go without it. But as I said, faith and obedience belong together. If you don't believe that you have to obey, you won't have godly understanding. And so, notice again Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. Hebrews 3 and verse 15. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they wouldn't enter his rest, but to those who didn't obey? So we see that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. You see how faith, obedience, and understanding go together. Hebrews 4 and verse 11 goes on to say, Hebrews 4 and verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So why is it then that truth escapes certain people? Because they don't want to obey God, or to put it differently, they don't want to give up their wrong habits. And because they don't want to give up their wrong habits, they will not accept the truth. They will reject the truth, or they will lose the truth again. Notice John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 43. Here, Jesus Christ asks a very pointed question. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. But why? Why? Next verse. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. You are not able to understand the truth because you want to do the desires which are being given to you by the devil, your father. He goes on to say, he was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because they want to do the desires of the father, the devil. And because of that, they don't believe the truth, and of course they don't obey the truth. You see, when somebody has the devil as his or her father, and when somebody wants to do the pleasures, the desires of his or her father, that is, if he or she wants to sin, then the person is unwilling to believe the truth, accept the truth. He is unwilling to believe that one has to cease from sinning, because one doesn't want to cease from sinning. One is not willing to believe that one has to do that, and therefore one is unable to understand the truth. The opposite is true as well. When somebody is willing to do God's will, he or she will begin to understand what the truth is. Notice this in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. You see how willing to live the truth and knowing the truth again go hand in hand. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. You see, most people today are not willing to keep the Sabbath. And because of that, they will never understand that it is a command of God to keep it. And so they come up with all kinds of ideas as to why they don't have to keep it. But it's not only the Sabbath, not only the holy days. You can apply it to Christmas, you can apply it to Easter, to Halloween, unclean meat, tithing, I mean, you just name it. People are not willing to do it, and because they are not willing to, they reject the truth. It is that simple, actually. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, once you have to come to the point that you understand the truth, you have to abide in it. You can't lose it again. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, they actually believed in Jesus, apparently believed what he was saying. He says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then, you see, and only then, he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not enough to just believe in Christ. It's not enough to just believe him for a while. But you have to abide in his words. You have to live this way of life. And then you will understand more and more of God's truth. And the truth will make us free from all error. But how many are willing to do this? You see, in the book of Jeremiah, God points out very clearly why people don't want to accept, believe the truth. Jeremiah chapter 7. And verse 28. Have you ever wondered why so many people who at one time knew the truth, if you go back to our former organization, left it? Have you ever figured out that this might have to do with sin, their willingness to live again in sin? According to the Bible, that's exactly what's being said here. Jeremiah 7. And verse 28. You shall say to them, this is a nation that doesn't obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Do we belong to the category of people who absolutely refuse to be corrected? And God is trying to correct us? No, we resist correction. Some translations have here, they don't want to better themselves. Look at the consequence when that happens. It says, truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth even. They open their mouth, they say all kinds of things. It's not the truth. Why? Because they don't want to receive correction. They don't want to obey. In addition, even those who accept the truth somewhat, I mean, we read in this one first category that the truth was sown into their heart, but Satan comes to take it away. Because some might have accepted a certain amount of truth in a theoretical way, have never developed the love for the truth. And if they don't have that, they will lose it in time. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, if you have listened to me for a while, you know that I have said time and again, a falling away from the truth in God's church is prophesied, which is still going to occur. So these passages should really be of great relevance to all of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Because the false prophet, the lawless one, the man of sin, is still going to be manifested on this earth together with the beast, this charismatic political leader. And it says here, when this happens in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because why? They didn't receive the love of the truth. They might have received the truth to an extent, but never the love of the truth, the absolute conviction because of our love towards God and neighbor that we have to keep it. They didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them, will allow strong illusion and delusion that they should believe the lie. You see the connection here with perhaps wanting to do our own thing? That they all may be condemned who didn't believe the truth, but had what? Pleasure in unrighteousness. The same connection all over again. They want to do the desires of their father, the devil. And because of that, they will believe the lie. They didn't accept the love of the truth. And what this means is that if we want to obtain the truth, if we want to keep the truth, if we don't want to lose it, we have to change. We have to change. We have to accept the fact that we have to get rid of our sinful habits, which we all still have. Each and every one of us, we have to get rid of them. That's something we must do. That's something what many don't want to do. But notice what Christ says, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members, notice the word members, that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell, Gehenna fire. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, the Lamsa translation has an interesting annotation here, saying that these are actually Aramaic statements. It's not to be understood literally, that you cut off your hand and you plug out your eye, whatever. You know, some have actually, you know, who have no understanding, they have actually thought that is to be meant literally. No, it's an expression talking in terms of stop envying, that's what you do with your eye. Stop stealing, that's what you do with your hand. The point is you don't use your hand or your eye for sinful conduct. He goes on to give another one in Matthew chapter 18, another example in verses 8 and 9. Because sometimes you can commit adultery because you envy the woman of your neighbor. That's why one of the Ten Commandments talks about that. In Matthew 18, verse 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. So here he's also then talking about the foot. He had mentioned that in Matthew 5. In other words, stop trespassing. Stop using your feet to walk into the wrong direction. It's the same concept. It's talking about your members. Don't use your members, the members of your body, in a wrong way. Colossians chapter 3. Here we are being told how we are supposed to use our members, the members of our body, our hand, our foot, our eye, and so on. Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth. And then he gives examples how we can misuse them, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. But even more clear, you find it in Romans chapter 6, what we need to do, how we need to accept correction, how we need to change, how we need to give up our habitual sinful habits and conduct. Romans chapter 6, and in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members, same idea, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And also in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So again, it's talking about the fact how we are to live and how we are not to live. And if we want to accept the truth, understand the truth, keep the truth, don't walk away from it, it has a lot to do as to how we are living. You see, we need to understand where the truth of God is being preached and upheld. And many people don't do that. Many people think they can live their own private personal lives, being cut off from just about any quote-unquote human-made organization, and still make it into the kingdom. Is that what Christ is telling us? Notice 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, well, I hope that I come to you shortly. Verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church of God is the pillar and the ground or the foundation of the truth. Which means, let's say the ministry from the pulpit says something. And let's say you are sitting there or you are listening over the internet and you say, well, I don't quite understand that. That means I have to leave. Because, you know, I don't understand that. I don't get it. It can't be true because I don't get it. So I've got to leave. I've got to find another group which teaches exactly what I wanted to teach. You know, Jesus Christ was confronted with that very reaction. But also notice how Jesus Christ acted. John chapter 6. There will be times where we say something or where we write something that may not be plain at first sight. What's your reaction? John chapter 6, beginning in verse 48. Now let me also point out this. As a church of God, we are to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of Jesus Christ. We are not standing still, because standing still means going backwards. At the same time, we are not coming up with all kinds of weird ideas, changing the truth, as some are doing. But we have to understand that the church of God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Now notice John chapter 6, beginning in verse 48. Christ didn't have to say it that way. He said it in a very provocative way because he wanted to get a thought across. Notice what he said. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is a bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And of course the reaction was predictable. Verse 52. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now Jesus explains what he means, right? Verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and, now he even adds something, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who feeds on me will live because of me. And this is a bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now we understand today what he's talking about. We understand that he's talking about the Passover. He's talking about the symbols of the bread and the wine. When he said those things, nobody understood it. Nobody understood what he was talking about. Why did he say it that way? Notice the reaction. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who didn't believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So not only does he talk about you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. He even goes on to say, I'm going to be taken to heaven from you. Without giving any further explanation. From that time forward, verse 66, his disciples went back, or many did, and walked with him no more. So that was too much for them. They couldn't accept that. They wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't believe it. But you see, these were his disciples, is my point. Now, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" They didn't understand it either. Probably not a word he said. But he's asking the question, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And of course he says in verse 69, "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course Christ says, "Well, I chose you and one of you is the devil," and he talked about Simon Iscariot. The point is this: have we proven to ourselves where God's truth is? Have we proven to ourselves where the church of God is? I mean, really. So even if something are being said which probably are not all that clear at first sight, does this prompt us to walk away? The very words, "Where shall we go?" were given to me not too long ago by somebody from a different country. And I specifically asked this person, because I saw some problems, "Well, where should I go?" The person is gone. Now, you see, these words are easily said, but how strongly do we believe them? If somebody wants to live unrighteously, if somebody wants to refuse to obey God, that person will always find excuses for not having to continue God's way of life. But we have to make very sure that we are not going to be influenced by that kind of conduct. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." And of course he goes on to say, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." You see, sometimes, as we heard in the sermonette, specifically if we go through trials, which I will talk about in a moment, we may suffer shipwreck when it comes to our faith. Losing hope, losing clear vision, losing conviction that, hey, God is still in my life. He's still there. Maybe he's testing me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. But you see, those people have lost faith and then they start blaspheming. And others were affected by it. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. How often have we experienced this by now? Again, when masses of disciples left the truth. When today people are compromising in the broader church of God, thinking it's all right to vote, thinking it's all right to go to the jury duty services. The time will come where they will think it's all right to fight in war. Because, you know, voting and jury duty and fighting in war have always gone hand in hand. Notice what it says here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Here we go again. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. And they be turned aside to fables. It's going to come. It's going to happen. It is very clearly prophesied. And so Satan will come and will take away that truth which has been sown into the heart of some, because they are not willing to obey. That's why they reject the understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, brethren, do we really know this? Do we believe that we are in the last days? If we believe that we are in the last days, we know that what we are reading now is going to be true. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, notice, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Oh, yeah, they believe in Jesus, all right. They believe in the church, all right. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Notice what he says. And from such people turn away. Don't be in that kind of a group which is nothing but a social club, which is compromising and compromising and compromising. It says, from those people turn away. Why? Because you're going to be influenced. Several years ago, some of us talked to some ministers in another group, because the rumors had been spread that in this particular group they are talking about allowing voting in governmental elections, allowing going to jury duty services. And we asked them. They said, oh, no, absolutely not. No way. No, we are not doing this. Today, same group, I would say vast majority of them are doing it. Because, you see, it's like the frog, you know, in this boiling water. And they are staying there. And now they're getting upset with us who are saying, no, don't do it. It's wrong. Some people who are, quote unquote, true believers in the old organization, right? They still stay there because they think by staying there, they could somehow create a change. They have been so much influenced by these wrong teachings, they don't even realize it. Even using some of the wordings, which is kind of strange and, you know, you wouldn't never say these things. Don't even realize it. It's a big, huge, fundamental mistake, because you have friends in these groups. You stay there because of the social environment, because of the nice activities, not realizing that the truth is being compromised and watered down on a constant basis. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1. No wonder I'm not being loved that much, but that's all right. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They think they understand. They think they know. They know nothing. They have lost the truth more and more. But you see, in teaching these wrong ideas, they are going to influence others. And so notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. They accepted these wrong ideas, which is now newfound knowledge, new truths, as some have said in the past. In doing that, they have strayed from the faith, because it wasn't knowledge. It's not knowledge to tell you that you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, or that you are free now to keep Christmas because you don't want to deprive your children from these nice, beautiful occasions and occurrences. Or what's wrong with Halloween, you know, dressing up like a princess? You don't have to dress up like a witch, you just dress up like a princess. That makes it all right. And on it goes. On and on it goes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth. In this case, saying the resurrection is already past. But notice here, that's the incredible thing. Coming up with the most ridiculous idea, but in doing that, they overthrow the faith of some. There were people who believed this nonsense. There are people today who believe the nonsense which is being preached in other corners, overthrowing the faith of some. That's where it's dangerous. That's where we got to make sure that we stay firm and doing what the Bible tells us to do so that we don't stray away from the truth. That's category number one. Let's go back to category number two in Matthew chapter 13. As I have said so many times before, since I'm here as the visiting ministers, you know, I'll take it upon myself to speak a little bit longer than you might normally hear me speak, even though I spoke recently, what was it, 1 hour and 45 minutes, which I didn't realize it was that long, so that happens too, but I'll try to be a little bit shorter than that. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 5. Here's a second category of people. So the sower sows the seed, and some, verse 5, fell on stony places, where they didn't have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The explanation, verse 20 and 21. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You might want to later look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 and verse 6, because he adds another word. See, we have just read about tribulation and persecution. He adds the word temptation. So it's three things Christ is warning against: tribulation, persecution, and temptation. And when these happen because of the word, the truth, people fall away because they have no roots. Now, they were sown on stony ground, let's say, but there is, of course, a stony ground we have to be living on. Or you might say a foundation, or you might say a rock. If you're not living on that rock, if your life is not grounded on that rock, you are going to fall. And of course, that rock is none other than Jesus Christ. Notice Matthew chapter 7, where he points out what is going to happen if you build your life on anything else but on the rock, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, so we all hear the truth, and who does them, who obeys, who believes, who obeys. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. So in times of trials and tribulations and persecutions because of the words, this person doesn't fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, doesn't obey, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, quicksand, not a strong foundation. And of course, the same trials happen. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So that's the warning. If we build our life on anything else but the rock, Jesus Christ, we're going to fall. We are going to give up the truth. We are going to walk away from it. And the time of trials and tribulations come. The warning is clear. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted even the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but it's obedient faith. But if anyone draws back in the light of trials, of tribulations, my soul has no pleasure in him, God is saying. Of course, then Paul expresses a confidence that we are not drawing back to perdition, but we belong to those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's always something we have to ask ourselves. Where do we stand? Where is our foundation? And let me also say just this. I mean, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the church is, what is it? It's a pillar and the ground of the truth. So all these things go together. You can't separate them. Because the danger is there. There is a danger that we face trials and tribulations and we are not as grounded as we thought we are. We are going to fall away. Paul was concerned about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you look at the past, we have every justification to be concerned about that, because many have fallen away. Now, I'm not saying that they were converted. I'm not saying they committed the unpardonable sin. All I'm saying is they understood the truth to an extent at least. And they don't understand anything today at all, anymore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is saying, therefore, when we couldn't longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. So the way it turned out, Paul received a good report that that wasn't the case here, but he was concerned. We all should be concerned. Now is the time to get ready, brethren. Let's not wait for another 5 years thinking, oh, we still have all the time in the world, we can get ready then. Because we don't know when Christ is coming back. I mean, as we heard the situation yesterday where somebody kind of died out of the blue. I mean, nobody in the church, but somebody here in the park died. We don't know when we're going to die. Are we going to be ready when we die? Now, there is another category of people. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. And let's look at the third category of people and how the truth is taken away from them. Matthew 13 and verse 7. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then in verse 22, a definition of those thorns is given. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. Apparently he produced some fruit for a while, but then the thorns choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this is talking about, in this case, it says the deceitfulness of riches, and the other category was the cares of this world. If you look at Mark 4 and verse 19 later, he adds something here. The third category, the desires for other things. So now you have the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. And then you look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, another parallel scripture, it adds something more. The pleasures of life. So now you have four things. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, pleasures of life. And these four things can choke the word and the truth. Now, we all know Matthew chapter 6, and again, I don't want to read it all, but Christ says, don't worry about the things in your physical life. You know, these are the things the Gentiles worry about. In other words, worrying meaning having these anxious thoughts, thinking like, well, how in the world am I going to have bread on the table tomorrow? How in the world am I going to have a house tomorrow where I can live? Christ says, well, look, have your priorities straight, and God will add those things to you because he knows you need them all. Seek you first the kingdom of God, he says, and his righteousness. But it's natural, of course, you have thoughts about these, specifically if you are confronted with maybe a notice that you have to vacate your home, or you lose your job, and the next question is, well, how do I earn money in order to bring food on the table? And Christ doesn't give us, or let us without an answer. Doesn't leave us without an answer. Notice Philippians chapter 4. First, he says of us very clearly, God is going to add these things to you, so don't worry about it. God knows what you need. But here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. That's a tall order. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but, not something you ought to do, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the pleasure, and the peace of God, rather, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The point is, you bring these requests to God. And you may not even understand or need to understand how God is going to answer your prayers. But God will give you peace. And God will free you from anxiety if you have your priorities straight. And you will not get involved in all kinds of things which then will choke the word, which will choke the truth, and then you will have anxiety because you have no answers to your problems. But you see, the cares of this world, as I said, can discourage us. So we have to make sure that we don't let that happen. The pleasure of life the desire for other things can choke the word. And that's why we read in 1 John chapter 2 that we have to be very careful again to keep our priorities straight. 1 John chapter 2. Some are in feelings of frustration, let's say, and maybe even depression. What do? They go out with quote-unquote friends and get drunk. And they say, oh, this is a way how I get rid of my anxieties. That's exactly not the way to do it. Notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, notice, he who does the will of God, he abides forever. Now, you might say, oh, that could never happen to me. I'm sure that Demas thought that could never happen to him. You know who Demas was, right? Demas was one of the fellow laborers of Paul. He's mentioned in Philemon in verse 24. Demas left Paul. Why? Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we all know about Judas Iscariot. We all know why he betrayed Christ. He did it for no other reason than to get money, according to the Bible. Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says. Why? Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. He didn't want to go on with this sometimes difficult way of life. He again developed in his life the desires for other things, the pleasures for this world, the pleasures of life. And so he forsook Paul and went right back to where he had come out of. Now, if that is true for Demas, one of the fellow laborers, fellow ministers of Paul, don't ever assume it couldn't happen to us. But we have to understand that it is God who has told us. He is not the God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. And if you haven't looked at this for a while, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Satan is a ruler and the God of this world. And this world is an evil world. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. This is not God's world. There's a terrible song in one of these hymnals, I hope not in one of the hymns of the Church of God, that this is God's world, it says. Boy, I mean, Mr. Armstrong would jump up and down when he hears something like that. It's not God's world at all. It's Satan's world. And so, what does James tell us in chapter 4 and verse 4? So, let that sink in, because if we become friends of this world, if we are looking for the pleasures of this world, that's why we are not friends of God. Couldn't be. Couldn't be. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Whoever wants to compromise the truth because he wants to become a friend of others in the world so that they look at you as somebody you can be a friend of, you're becoming an enemy of God. I didn't write this. James wrote it, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And so the desire for riches can choke the world, can choke the word, can destroy our faith, destroy our conviction to follow the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Notice this. They forsook the faith because they had this love of money, wanted to become rich, have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says, you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Think of the rich man who came to Christ and says, good master, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, you know, first of all, keep the commandments. The young man says, oh, I've done all of that. But he had a problem. The problem was his desire, his pleasure, his lust for his riches. He was a very rich man. And Christ, in his case, said to him, sell what you have and give it to the poor. He didn't want to do that. See, the riches had become his God. It wasn't anything he wanted to let go. So he walked away. Now, we understand in this passage that Christ was actually offering him a position in the ministry. He forsook that. He didn't want to have it because he didn't want to give up his riches. Psalm 62 gives us a warning. Because there are people in the Bible, righteous people, who became rich. No question, Abraham was very rich. But his attitude wasn't such like he wanted to be rich by all means, and in the process forsaking God. Psalm 62 and verse 10. You know, kiddingly, I have said to God, okay, well, why don't you try and test me, and you make me rich, and we'll see how I react. But he hasn't done that yet. Maybe he knows more about me than I do, right? Psalm 62 and verse 10. Notice what it says. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly or vanity or vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That's important. You know, let's say you become a rich person. Do not set your heart on them, thinking, oh, now I'm well taken care of. Because what's the danger? What is the danger? The danger is explained in Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. He says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God. These are the two dangers. You are too poor, you think you have to do something, so you go out and steal, breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You are too rich, you say, well, I don't need God. See, I'm taken care of. Like this rich fool who said, okay, now I have enough. And of course, Christ says, you're a fool because you will die this evening, this night, and what's going to happen to your riches? See, in other words, for many people, that is the right balanced approach. Okay, don't make me too rich and don't make me too poor. You know, it may not apply to just about everybody, but we have to be aware of the fact that, you know, we should be very cautious putting our minds on, oh, I need to become rich, you know, because that is definitely a danger. Another danger, walking away from the truth, is bitterness. Bitterness is probably one of the worst enemies of faith and our relationship to God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's so easy to become bitter over imagined or even real injustice. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Because that can spread like cancer. Oh, you mean, he did this to me, she did this to me. And it's being spread. And parties take positions, and again, many will become defiled. Now, that's actually a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 29, which gives us an example as to how bitterness can spread. And in this particular case, it has a lot to do with false teaching, false understanding, walking away from the truth. Deuteronomy 29, beginning in verse 18. It says, "So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so that it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober." In other words, here is a person who becomes bitter, and he is being corrected, and he says, oh, I don't care what you say, I'm not bitter, and I am going to do what I'm going to do. And with that kind of an attitude, defiling others who are following the same kind of course of conduct. And God says, don't do that. Don't allow bitterness to enter your heart. It's going to eat you up, and it may eat others up, because it will spread like cancer. Closely related to this is another approach. And again, we'll take a few more minutes. Psalm 73. The approach is like murmuring with God, accusing God of injustice, saying to God, I don't deserve this. Why do you allow this to happen? How come others live in splendor and I have to live in this kind of a condition? That's not fair. Psalm 73, beginning at verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And then he goes on to say, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. See, that's unfair. How come they are living in these great conditions and I being plagued all day? But he at least goes on to say here, if I had said in verse 15, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He couldn't get it out. He couldn't figure it out. But he did the right thing. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. In other words, today you look into the Bible, you look into, hopefully you listen to sermons addressing these kind of issues. Because then he goes on to say, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. How they brought to desolation as in a moment, they utterly consumed with terrors and so on. So he's talking about, there's going to be an end to those people. But in the meantime, you look at their alleged ease and you say, well, you know, hey, that's not fair. And in Jude chapter 16, he is also addressing these kind of attitudes. Jude chapter 16. Well, not chapter, it's only one chapter, it's verse 16. Jude 1. And verse 16. I'm getting there. I got there. You got there? Good. Jude 1:16. Notice it's talking about people who actually are committing the unpardonable sin. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. Again, you've read that so many times by now. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But what I want to emphasize here, they are grumblers and complainers. The Moffat translation has here, they are grumbling at their lot in life. And that's what's being discussed here. They are not happy with how they live. They say it's unfair how God is treating me, and God is not fair. And that, of course, can get you right out of the truth in no time. Rather, notice in Lamentations chapter 3. Now here Jeremiah is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but that's also a prophecy and is referring to the end time as well. And in Lamentations chapter 3, and notice in verse 39, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. He says, if something goes wrong in our life, it's a good idea to do the next. Verse 40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. And in this case, he says, we have transgressed and rebelled, and you haven't pardoned, because you see, God forgives only when we repent, not if you don't repent. But you see, he didn't make the mistake walking away from God, just the opposite. Verse 49, my eyes flow and do not cease without interruption till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. Verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry of help. You draw near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. See, he had the confidence and the patience and the conviction that he should wait for God, in the meantime examining his own life to see whether anything needed to be changed and made better, so that perhaps circumstances could change. Another category of people, very important. If one loves something or someone more than God, it will get you out of the truth without any doubt. The warning is there. Matthew chapter 10. You put anything or anyone in front of God, you will not be living your life based on the foundation of Christ. And when tribulation comes, you will walk away. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. This is what Christ is saying. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And how many have left the truth, following the husband or following the wife who walked out of the church, walked out of the truth, and they walked right with them. Christ says, you're not worthy of me if you do that. Notice John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Can you in any way apply this to circumstances today? Let's say somebody is in a church organization, clearly seeing that things are being taught there which are wrong. But because they are loving the praise of men more, because, hey, if I walk away here, you know, look, what do my friends say? I lose all social contact and so on. What does Christ say? Notice what he says in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 44. John chapter 5 and verse 44. How can you believe, he says, who receive honor from one another? Oh, that was a great sermon, Mr. So-and-so. And he said nothing in the sermon. Right? who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. If somebody loves anybody, anything more than God, he isn't worthy of God. And he will lose the truth in due time. So then the question is, how do we stand firm in God's truth? How can we guarantee that we understand the truth, that we believe the truth, that we obey the truth, and that we don't forsake the truth? Well, let's go back to Matthew 13, because there was a fourth category of people he is describing in Matthew 13 and verse 8. Others, he says, fell on a good ground and yielded a crop, and some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. And he gives the explanation in verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, he understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now if you turn later to Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, which is the parallel passage, Luke 8 and verse 15, he adds something here. The person has a noble and good heart, he's adding. And he is producing fruit with patience or with endurance, he is adding. You see, they have a noble and a good heart. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, you read about the people who were more fair-minded, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. The word for fair-minded literally means noble. They had a noble heart, not a critical heart, not a murmuring heart, not a heart which kind of resisted the truth. No, they wanted to know it. They looked in the Bible to see whether the things were so, which Paul was teaching them. We have to produce fruit. And we can only produce fruit if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. John chapter 15 and in verse 1. It's not enough to just believe in Christ. It's not enough to just be in the church of God. It's not enough to believe the truth. What is necessary is that we obey it and that we live it. In John chapter 15 and verse 1, this is what Christ is telling us. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. 100-fold, 60-fold, whatever it was. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. And I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do everything. Some would say it this way, right? Christ says, without me you can do nothing. I mean, nothing means nothing. You can't bear any fruit. Nothing at all. Unless your life is built on Jesus Christ, unless Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is living in you. God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Spirit have to live in us. First having to live with us, leading us to the truth, living in us so that we can live the truth. It's the only way that we can do it. He goes on to say, verse 6, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. If you don't bear much fruit, we will not be Christ's disciples. Again, very clearly put. So if you take it all together, what we have discussed today, very briefly, let's say this. God is offering us his truth. Do we want it? Do we really want it? Or are we like the Laodicean saying, oh, I have need of nothing. I know it all. Don't you tell me nothing or anything, because I know it all. That's the one extreme. Or don't associate with those given to change, as we read in the book of Proverbs. That's the other extreme. Now, we have to make sure that we are balanced, sound-minded people who want God's truth. Not human speculations, God's truth. But once it's offered to us, we have to accept it. We have to want it. And if we really want it, we will understand it if we are willing to obey. Are we willing to give up our lusts, our pleasures, our bad habits? Or do we love them more than the truth? Do we have a strong foundation? So when trials, tribulations, persecution comes, we can overcome them. We can resist those trials. And we are going to stand firm in the truth. Or do the cares, the worries of the world, the deceitful riches, the pleasures of life, the desires for other things, do all of those choke the word, destroy the truth? Do we have bitterness in our hearts? Are we murmuring with the Lord of life which God has given us? Do we love others more than God? Do we love something more than God and the truth? Do we love the pleasures of life more than God? Or do we listen to the truth? Do we understand it? Do we believe it? Do we keep it? Do we obey? Not only because we must, but also because we love it. Do we endure, even in persecution and trials? Are we not willing to compromise? Are we those who don't love the praise of men more than the praise of God? These are questions we've got to ask ourselves, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 in conclusion. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, because obviously you see where I'm coming from. I am very concerned about many who are compromising and in the process will leave the truth, because it has always happened in the past. And many out there don't even understand that they are compromising. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 28. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? You mean, have you not heard the truth? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, sometimes it's necessary to wait. Not to just jump ahead and make a decision, but wait. See how God is leading us. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so we, hopefully, are those who wait for the Lord, who don't faint, who will stay firm in the truth. In fact, we must, if we want to inherit eternal life.